chapter 15, where we left off last time. And we had gotten part of the way through verse 12. And again, Paul is here speaking of relationships within the Lord's church and how we ought to deal with one another. You know, there's a little button up there you can push. I think I got that on too little of a tree. And if the wind gets up, it waves. And that's what may make it do it. I figured it out. But can you see that little button up there? You can't reach it.
Oh. This button?
Yeah. Just hold it in. There you go. Okay. So, Paul, speaking about how we ought to relate to one another in the Lord's church, the weak and the strong, and I don't know who the weak and the strong are sometimes. And I guess we all tend to think of ourselves as the strong and other folks as the weak. I do know this, and we talked about it earlier. Brother Dale alluded to it. Brother Singh mentioned his prayer is that, you know, y'all make me better. And you can just imagine how bad I'd be without you. But y'all make me better. And y'all make me want to be better. And I think, you know, that's true for all of us. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And that's kind of the things Paul's talking about as well. And he's speaking here of God's common love for the saints, for the Jews, for the Gentiles within the churches. Those varying plans and varying works and varying at varying times, you know, they're all his people. They're all his flock. And that we ought to, you know, relate together really in that same context as well. And Paul quoted, if you remember, in verse 12 we looked, he said, and again, Esaias saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, and him shall the Gentiles trust. And as I look at that verse, you know, there's one word in that verse, at least one word that jumps out to me that's used three times. There shall be a root of Jesse. He that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And him shall the Gentiles trust. And, you know, folks define and use and understand what they call hard shellism in all sort of ways. I'm sure some folks would accuse me of being that, at least by their definition. Perhaps for the fact of believing in internal justification, they would think makes one a hard shell or whatever. My understanding is that the origin of that term came from shall, S-H-A-L-L, and the emphasis upon the hard shells of Scripture. Those are hard shells. There's no question about them. There's no doubt about them. We read earlier just a couple verses before, at least one of the verses we referred to in looking at the end last week, about that God won't be disappointed. He won't be thwarted. There shall be a root of Jesse. He that shall rise, in him shall the Gentiles trust. There's no doubt about it. There's no question about it. I'm not dependent upon something in mankind. Thus, this Messiah, this one who will rise as the root of Jesse, in him shall the Gentiles trust. He will be the source, and that word there, trust, is the one that's often elsewhere translated hope. In him shall the Gentiles trust. You know, that assurance, that knowledge, the assurance they have that cannot be disappointed, that cannot be thwarted, in him shall they trust. Paul wrote to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:12 and said, For the which cause I also suffer these things. It says, nevertheless, I am not ashamed. And that word ashamed there speaks of more than what we would just think of our shame today of, you know, of being embarrassed about something or whatever. He said, I am not disappointed. I'll not be disappointed. I'll not be let down. For which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Now how blessed is that knowledge, you know, to the saints of God? Trust. And it's not something we worked up in ourselves. If it's something you worked up in yourself, it's not worth a plugged nickel. It's something that we've been given. That assurance. Jeremiah wrote, Jeremiah 16, verse 9, O Lord, my strength and my fortress and my refuge in the day of affliction, the Gentiles shall come unto thee from the ends of the earth and shall say, this is what Jeremiah says about our fathers after the flesh. Surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, and things wherein there is no profit. You know, that was our ancestors. I got to thinking about that. You know, on both sides of the Atlantic and across the Pacific is represented here, if you want to go that way. You know, my Native American ancestors, you know, well, they're worshiping the true God of Israel. They were over here worshiping the moon and stars, and the sun. My Celtic ancestors were worshiping some false Norse gods. Our Anglo-Saxon ancestors, all manner of pagan entities. We got represented here the Asian Indians as well, you know, who still, in many cases, worship these false gods of Hinduism and some of Islam even. See, this is where we came from, all of us here. Ah, surely our fathers have inherited lies, vanity, things wherein there is no profit. And after the manner of men, if it had continued that way, that's where you and I'd be. That's where we'd be. Oh, I didn't want to leave out those, I didn't know what to call them, the German folks too. The Italians got some of them. They were some of the ones that started the Christmas tree tradition and so forth, you remember? Teuton, who do they call them? The German tribes before them. But anyway, they were, Brother Dale's got some of that too, I think. You know, but they had the Christmas trees and they decked them out and put all the tinsel around. Well, tinsel they used were human interests at the time, but still, you know, you get the point. That's where you and I came from. You know, they were worshiping the true God in Israel, and our ancestors were out there, inherited lies, vanity, and things in which there's no profit. We were doomed after the fashion of men. There was no hope. We would have went the same way. We would have been worshiping the same things. You know, but God had a people amongst the Gentiles. Christ had other sheep. Wow. I'm glad he did. Matthew speaks of this prophecy as being fulfilled in the Lord as well. In Matthew 12 and 21, he says, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Speaking of the Messiah. Christ was the fulfillment of those things. The work of the Spirit, and as the Lord used men like Paul to bring that gospel to the Gentiles. As God saved his people from amongst those people. You know, humanly speaking, you would have looked at those Gentile nations and the Germans and the Anglo-Saxons and the Celts and, you know, the Indian people and the Native Americans. Those people are just, there's no hope for them. They're lost in idolatry and paganism. But God had a plan. And as he did, as he brings those folks into his flock, and it ought to affect the way, you know, we relate to one another within the Lord's church. Paul continues in verse 13. He says, now the God of hope, There's that word again. That the God of assurance fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may be about, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, the emphasis here is here again is not on you. It's not on, you know, well, I decided to believe. I decided to do something. I just decided that I was going to start believing. I never could understand that. I just never could. It never made any sense to me. Someone just decides they're going to start believing? Where does that come from? Now, the God of hope fill you. God fills you with joy and with peace. You don't work that up inside yourself. That you may abound in hope, that you may abound in assurance through the power of the Holy Ghost. Not through the power of human intellect, not through the power of the human will, human decision. It's from God that comes our hope. It's from God that comes our assurance. Now the God of hope, just think of that, the God of hope, the God of assurance, is by His grace, and by His grace alone that the Gentiles trust. It's not something they decided they'd start doing. So, oh, well, I think we'll just stop worshiping His idols and we'll just start worshiping Christ. We're going to start believing in this. No, it don't work that way. God's hope fills you with joy and peace and believing. Acts 11, verse 18. And when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, as Peter related the conversion of Cornelius and so forth. And when they'd heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now you see, they understood that was the work of God. That wasn't something that, you know, these Gentiles had decided all of a sudden that they're going to start being good Christians. Father, God is the source of our hope. God is the object of our hope. Our hope comes from Him, and our hope is towards Him. Our hope is of Him. He is the object, and specifically in the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Him shall the Gentiles trust. That one that was prophesied, that one that was the root of Jesse. Again, Paul writes to young Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:1. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our hope comes from Him, but He is our hope. This extends back to the Old Testament. Ever was. Jeremiah, again, says in Jeremiah 14, verse 8, the hope of Israel, the Savior thereof in time of trouble. Why shouldest thou be a stranger in the land and as a wayfaring man that turneth aside to tarry for a night? The hope of Israel, the assurance of it. That's who our God is. That's who Jesus Christ is. Joel said in Joel 3 and verse 16, the Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter His voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of His people and the strength of the children of Israel. The Lord will be the hope of His people. The heavens and the earth shake. Sometimes it seems like that's about happening, don't it? Sometimes it literally happens. Our hope is God. So Paul says, now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing. Now, again, I spoke earlier about someone else's mention of prayer. I believe in prayer, brethren, you know. But I don't think we change God. And I don't think God's limited, you know, by what we do. But Paul here prays for the saints in Rome because God's put him in this position. And Paul, by that, agrees with the will of God, and Paul is permitted, if you will, you know, to be a part of what God's doing. God didn't need Paul. That's God's grace. Paul says, "Now the God of hope fill you with joy and peace in believing." Paul prays for the saints there in Rome. He prays to the God of hope. And what it seems to indicate as well, you know, it's possible for a saint to be in an inferior position, to be in a position where he's not filled with joy and peace. Right. He knows the Lord. He's one of the Lord's children. But he may not be filled with joy and peace. Paul prays that may be the case with the saints in Rome. He's not questioning whether they're saints or not. And we see many times in Scripture, and I think we've probably most of us experienced it in our own lives, when there's a lack of the joy and peace that ought to be there. And those things are superior to what we normally just call mere happiness. And that English word happiness, you know, it comes from happenstance. It's kind of dependent on the external circumstances. But you see, the Christian's joy and peace isn't dependent upon the external circumstances. The saint may possess joy and peace in the direst of external circumstances. But it's only by the grace of God. It's not something he works up in himself. Isaiah 55:12 says, "For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." He's led forth with peace. Again, he doesn't work it up within himself. And of course, the Lord spoke of those things many times during his earthly ministry. John 14, he said in verse 27, said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." And then give the peace like the world gives. You know, the peace of the world is, you know, a lack of conflict. But the Christian may have an assurance and a rest and a hope in the midst of conflict, in the midst of difficulties. The Lord leaves us His peace, not like the world's peace. In fact, He further said down in chapter 16 of John, in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you, that ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." So there's the promise that in the world you will have tribulation. But the Lord told us these things that we might have peace. And Paul prays this for all the saints there in Rome. We ought to desire that joy and peace for one another. We ought to make petition of it unto God. Yeah, we can't bestow it on anybody. And they'll come by the will of God. But it ought to be our desire for others, just as Paul's desire was to see for his kinfolk to come to the Lord. He couldn't make them come to the Lord. But the Lord gave him that desire. And Paul lifted up that prayer. And so he lifts up the prayer here for the saints in Rome, desiring peace and joy for one another. And that joy and peace that's only found in faith. It's only found in trust. For truly, that's what, you know, belief is in Scripture. That's what faith is in Scripture, is trust. It's believing the promises of God. And again, that only comes by the grace of God. We can't say, "Well, okay, I've decided to trust." How would you do that? But God gives us that trust, that assurance. We trust. We believe His promises. We believe what He says. And again, folks often just say, only believe, only believe. That's not an operation of the will of man. Can you will yourself to trust? I don't understand how that would happen. That's the gift of God to his elect. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen, ye love. And whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now, we understand God's gifts, and they come upon, but it doesn't mean that we just, okay, we receive the gift and we just lay there dormant. You know, we lay there as an inanimate object. We've received it. No, the gifts of God are something that are to be cultivated, something that are to be guarded, something that are to be exercised. Say, well, you know, you believe in God's sovereignty, well, then you just don't do nothing. No, because you believe in God's sovereignty, you do things. You do what he tells you to. So he gives us this trust, and because he gives us this trust, we cultivate it, we guard it, we exercise it. Isaiah the prophet says in Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. In Ephesians 1:2, Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. So these things come from God. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope, that you may abound in trust through the power of the Holy Ghost. And so again, this hope, this assurance, this trust rests not upon ourselves, but it rests upon the persons of the Godhead. And upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the three persons of the Godhead work together in the life of the child of God. We sang today about, you know, the everlasting covenant. Signed and sealed and ratified. The three persons of the Godhead, they're the only ones there. It's through the power of the Holy Ghost. It's important, I think, that we understand we can do nothing. We can do nothing of our own. We can't trust God on our own. It's only through his power, through the power of the Holy Ghost. That same power, you know, that first quickened us, that first gave us life. And it's that power under which we continue, that we're sustained. And not only that we might continue, but Paul says here, that ye may abound. You know, the desire, that word abound speaks of something that's overflowing. You know, a superabundance. That ye might abound in hope and trust. And that's Paul being led of God to pray for the saints in Rome. God leads us to pray for things, and he, I think, refines our prayers, you know, that our heart may be aligned with his. And from this hope, assurance flows of God's goodness, of God, and the knowledge that we have in caring one for another. And so as Paul spoke to the saints there, he wants them to understand that, you know, he didn't say all these things because he didn't think they were Christians. He didn't say all these things because he didn't think the Spirit of God had done a work in their lives. He said these things because he believed that he had. But that we need to hear these things. We need to cultivate these things. And so in verse 14 he says this. He says, and I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. So Paul says some kind of, some people could take them as hard things to the folks there in Rome. He said, I want you to understand, brother. I believe you're filled with goodness, full of goodness. The only one place that comes from didn't come from them, you know, because they were trying to be good, because they were doing the best they can. Now, he said that you're filled with knowledge. You're not speaking of physics and biology or whatever. He's speaking of the knowledge of God, again, which is only revealed by the Spirit of God. And so, unless they take Paul's admonitions and instructions as somehow questioning their spirituality, he wants them to understand that's not his intent. But he did feel a special responsibility to the saints in Rome, because he was the apostle to the Gentiles. And we can all use admonitions in our Christian walk and life from time to time. You know, the matter of, we talk about accountability. You know, we're just a little flock here, but there's an accountability, you know, to one another. And sometimes it extends beyond the flock, but, unless someone inquires after those sort of things, you know, our business is primarily with the Lord's flock here and to one another and those sort of things. We can't change, you know, straighten up the world. But hopefully we desire to admonish one another and to be admonished of one another, that we might grow in the knowledge of Christ, that we might grow in our walk with Christ. And Paul continues here to speak of the saints of that. And I think I'll pick up there probably next time, where Paul says, and I myself am persuaded of you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Paul's saying here, you know what? What I'm doing, what I'm accomplishing here, you all should undertake for one another as well. To encourage one another in the faith and in your walks. And that they ought to be able to do it. And I pray the Lord allow us those sort of things as well. Let's take our hymnals and we'll stand and sing a closing hymn together. Number 183, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. Number 183. And stand as we sing this out to the Lord this morning, number 183.
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to leave and follow thee, destined to despise, forsaken, thou from hence my all shalt be. Perish every fond ambition, all I sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still my own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too. Human hearts and looks deceive me, thou art not like that untrue. And while thou shalt smile upon me, God of wisdom, love, and might, foes may hate and friends may shun me, show thy face and all is bright. And may trouble and distress me, will but drive me to thy breast. Life with trials hard may press me, heaven will bring me sweeter rest. Oh, 'tis not in grief to harm me, while thy love is left to me. Oh, 'twere not in joy to charm me, were that joy unmixed with thee. Haste thee on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earth. pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight and prayer to praise.
Father, thank you again for this day. Father, thank you for the fellowship of the saints, for this little flock, for the encouragement, for the admonition, for the sustenance that it brings to our lives. Father, we realize that it's all, as the apostle said, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, these are things wonderful for us to contemplate. Lord, I pray that you might strengthen us in our walks, that we might be filled with hope and with joy, with peace. We might show forth whose we are even in the midst of troubled times. For Lord, we know in whom we trust. And we only know that because you've deigned to reveal it to us and to give us that assurance. Father, we so praise thee for that. Lord, go with us each as we leave here and use us to your glory this week. Lord, I pray for our brothers in the ministry, for our sister churches. Lord, you keep your hand on them, that you keep them in your peace. Pray, Lord, for those that need your healing hand. And Lord, we know the time comes that you'll call us all home. I thank thee, Lord, that we need not sorrow as others that have no hope, even while we may for a time feel the absence of those you've put in our lives. Lord, thank you for our Savior, the long prophesied root of Jesse. Lord, thank you for bringing us out of a long line of pagans and earth worshippers and all manner of false ideas and idols. Father, thank you for that marvelous grace. Thank you again for our Savior and his atoning death. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.